that called evil good and good evil, who put light for dark and dark for light. And he warned, he said, when that happens, God is ready and the nation and the people are ripe for judgment. And we are well entrenched into this confusion. Many of our young people really don't really know, unless they've been raised in a conservative, traditional home, and especially in a conservative, traditional Christian home. But out there, and I'm sure Brother Jeff and Brother Jim have found that over the years, maybe you have too equally as well, but there are a lot of believers out there who really don't have a lot of discernment. Some of the things they do, some of the things they get involved in, how they use their time, how they spend their time, how they spend their money and their resources, shows that they really lack a lot of discernment in a spiritual context. And so we began here in Hebrews chapter 5 and began in verses 12. It says, For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, and that would be all of us who have been saved for any length of time. Paul's looking at them and says, listen, you know, you've been saved long enough. You've been exposed to the Word of God often enough. You've read it and you've meditated it and you've studied it. And he said, you ought to be teachers now. But he said, there's a problem. He says, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belong to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We kind of began it with the idea of, I've used and I've heard time and time again, well, I don't see anything wrong with, and you can fill whatever the blank is that your children have said or whatever they've remarked about. And maybe you, even as an adult, have said, well, I heard what the preacher said. I just don't see anything wrong with it. Well, maybe you need to get in the Word of God and allow the Spirit of God to give you the discernment to find out, okay, why did he say that? Why did he preach on that? Why does he have a problem with this? I understand that there are some people who have pet peeves, or they have little, little hobby horses they get on. I understand that. They sometimes try to pass off personal convictions as somehow God ordained and engraved in stone. But there are many things in the Christian life that Christians are involved with today they ought not to be involved in. Things they're listening to, they ought not to be listening to. And things they're doing, they ought not to be doing. And another question we visited was, I don't understand what could be so bad about. And it isn't necessarily about how bad something might be. The Apostle Paul, we'll deal with it hopefully tonight when we get a little bit further on. And the Apostle Paul said, all things are lawful for me, not all things are expedient. He said, I'll not be bought under the power of any. And so he lifts out some other scriptures, some other places there, that it may not be a question of whether it's bad to me or not. It's how what I do or what I'm about to do is going to affect someone else. So we learn very quickly that the Christian life isn't something that we live under ourselves. I live my Christian life under the Lord. But if in the same context, if I'm living under the Lord and something I'm doing or something I'm saying is offending a brother or offending a sister, even though what I'm doing is good, then I need to take into consideration how this is offending them and what the problem might be. So here's the reality. We have limited insight and we have limited understanding about sins and weights aside from what we expose our minds to concerning right and wrong, moral and immoral, and we get it from the Word of God. Amen? That's where we get the conscience and the discernment really comes from, the Word of God. And so we said that we're going to ask some questions. We need to ask some questions in light of discernment. And some of the questions we need to ask is, does the Bible condemn it? And we said last week that there are some things that the Bible just outright condemns. And we looked at some of those things from Galatians chapter 5 in verses 19, 20, and 21, which were fruits of the flesh. And there were some ugly things mentioned there, amen? And then we turned around and we said that there were some things in there in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22, 23 or something like that in there, where there were fruits of the Spirit. But then the next question we asked ourselves was, does it stir our conscience? But we also touched on Galatians chapter 5 and verse 21. I'm going to turn there very quickly. Because some may say, well, you know, the Bible doesn't specifically condemn it. The Bible doesn't specifically say that it's wrong. So, you know, I just don't say, I don't have a problem with it. But the Apostle Paul, led of the Holy Spirit, and has said, you can't pull anything over on the Lord. Amen? You just can't pull anything. The Lord has direction for us, an insight and an understanding. But verse 21, he says, and toward the end of that, he says in verse 21, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. And so what was he talking about? Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. It may be a variation of any one of those combinations when it comes right down to it. So those are things he covers pretty much there. And we said the word like was homeos, meaning that which is that which resembles anything that God forbids directly. Because, you know, we have a tendency sometimes to play on words, don't we? If there's something that we want to do, something we want to do in our flesh, we begin to have a little play on words with God. But again, God is not deceived and God is not mocked. Second question, does it stir your conscience? Does it stir your conscience? Listen, a lot of times, listen, if someone does something and they just do it and never really give it a thought, and they're not in the Word of God, and maybe they haven't been saved for very long, or they're just maybe a Christian who's been saved but just really isn't spending a lot of time in the Word of God, and their conscience isn't really stirred. But the more you're in the Word of God, and the more you're meditating on the Word of God, and the more you're practicing the Word of God, the things you have studied, the things you have meditated, then your conscience has something with what to work with. Amen? And that's what's so important. Does your conscience have the necessary information to work with, so that when you're about to get involved in something and the Holy Spirit begins to speak to you and says, oh, yeah, you need to kind of make a right turn here, a left turn. You don't really want to go down that road. You don't want to go down that pathway. And so the Apostle Paul spoke of the priceless state of a healthy conscience. And we touched on that in Acts 24, verse 16, where the Apostle Paul says, and herein do I always exercise myself, to always have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. Now, the word exercise is eskeo. It means, he said, I went through pains and I went through labors. He said, I strive to make sure that my conscience is clear between man and God. Because the Apostle Paul said, I want to be able to stand before my fellow countrymen, and I wanted to have them be able to point a finger at me and say, listen, you've wronged me, and you did this, or you said this, or you did this to me along the way there. Paul said, listen, I've done everything I can to make sure that my conscience is right between myself and between them and between God and toward man. And we moved on to Romans chapter 14 and verse 23 is about violating our conscience. If we can turn there very quickly. Romans chapter 14 and verse 23. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. This begins a little bit earlier in that chapter, and I think we touched on that again very briefly last week. And it has to do with meats, and it has to do with wines that have been offered to idols and to images, and then turned around and sold in the marketplace. Well, the Jews under the law, they said, we're not allowed to do that. We're forbidden to do that. We're not allowed to eat that. That meat is polluted, it's contaminated in a spiritual sense. It's been offered up to idols and offered unto images and so on there. But under the law of Moses, it was not permissible. And the Apostle Paul says, under grace, there is no real prohibition. So who cares if it's been offered to a lifeless image, gold or silver or wood or whatever? What's the big deal about it? It's a nonentity. It doesn't really exist other than in the minds and hearts of those who are wicked. But he says, unless it offends a brother who has not completely left behind certain elements of the law. So he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. They will not hasten my growth. They will not help me to progress in my spiritual growth. And so I need to be discerning about those things that will help me to grow spiritually and those things that will be a detriment. And he touches on that again in the book of Hebrews when he talks about weights, sins and weights. There are some things that we know that are outright sins. Other things are weights. They're not necessarily wrong in and of themselves, but they will retard our spiritual progress. They will retard our spiritual growth. So he says, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So if that thing's going to control me, I'm going to set it aside. Listen, I love computers. I'm glad that we have computers. I'm sure there's some preachers in the past who wish they'd had the same access that we do to Greek and Hebrew lexicons, that we can go on the online, or if you actually have the information on your own home computer, you go on here and you can look at the verbs, you can look at the tenses of the verbs, and you can learn so much quicker than you used to so many years ago. I mean, it's just a whole world of difference. But I also realize I can be so consumed with that computer that I spend it using all my time that I should be preparing for messages and sermons and learning and for ministry uses. I can become so absorbed into something else alone that it becomes a weight to me. It can also become a sin if we're not careful. So an act may be good in and of itself if, however, if you think that it is wrong or you have doubts about its rightfulness or its morality, then be mature and simply say, well, you know, I just don't understand. I'm going to go. No, back off and don't do it. Better to err on the side of caution than to make the mistake. But thirdly, what do mature believers say about it? Now, mature believers aren't always right. Amen? I think Brother Jeff mentioned that this morning. I wish I could tell you that in the 35, no more than that, almost 40 years now, not necessarily here, but between Grace Baptist and Calvary Baptist, you know, when you're young in the ministry, you just make a lot of stupid mistakes. That's all there is to it. You wish you could go back and take some decisions back and some choices along the way. But the truth of the matter is, they're still mature in many aspects of life. And though this in and of itself should not be the single determining factor, as even such, as I said, can be wrong, you can at least get some sound counsel. And that's what Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14 is all about. It reminds us that the older, if we can turn there, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14, and Brother Jeff thought he was going to move around some scripture. I really move around. But in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Listen, you know who's making good decisions, right? You can look around within the body. Listen, we're not a mega church by any stretch of the imagination. Some of those churches, they have more people in just one bathroom than we probably ever had here in the sanctuary at any one given time. But the truth of the matter is, when you look around, especially in a church like this, and you know and you understand, listen, you know who has practiced and exercised good discernment and good choices, amen? We know that. And so when you feel like you're uncertain about something, you should feel calm. Go to that person and say, I know you've made some good decisions. I'm sure you've made some bad ones in the past, but recently, you know, it seems like you really seem to be on top of things there. And I've got a couple questions for you. And you can run that by them. And so it reminds us that the older, more mature saints have learned a few things about life in their what? Young people, really, believe it or not, you could really ask your moms and dads and get some good counsel about life in general, about finances and about relationships and things along that line. You can do that. Listen, my dad wasn't saved, but I could have asked my dad for, and he would have given me good counsel. He would have given me some sound advice. Now, it may not have been on top of the game, spiritually speaking. But if you have a saved mom and dad, you should be able to go to them. And one of the things that we should be able to say to them, to them if they're asking us for advice or asking us for a counsel, is to make sure that we get along with the Lord and ask the Lord, I need to give my sons or I need to give my daughters some wise counsel. And Lord, what am I going to tell you? What am I going to say to them? How do I guide them? How do I direct them in the decisions they need to make? Because let's face it, we have a lot of young people in here who have to make a lot of decisions. There's boyfriends, there's marriages, and who to marry and who not to marry, and where to work, where not to work, and what to do and what not to do in life. They're still groping and feeling the way along through life, amen? And so we need to make sure that we don't just come off the cuff and give them this kind of advice, that kind of advice, without asking the Lord. So Lord, how should I respond to them? When you come to me, I'm going to try to do the best I can by simply saying, Lord, so-and-so needs some help. So-and-so needs some advice. Lord, we're going to meet and we're going to do some counseling. Lord, I need your wisdom to be able to understand the particular problems here so that I can give sound biblical advice. And we should be able to give our children sound biblical advice. Amen? But if you don't know the Bible, you can't give it to them. It's that simple. Mature believers are important. And the truth is that we don't have to reinvent the wheel. We just need to go and ask those who are a little bit older, a little bit wiser, have been around the block and say, I need some help here. Along the way. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 13. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Now, you know, I thought about spiritual things. But no, it's not. The life of a believer is spiritual 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, and it is so until Jesus comes. Every decision and everything we do should be guided and directed by righteous precepts and righteous principles. Yes or no? Amen. They should be. We're not just Christians on Sunday. We don't just do righteous stuff when we're in church. You do righteous stuff when you're at work. You do righteous stuff when you're being a husband or being a father or being a mom or being a wife. So we mentioned a couple of them very quickly there. And Rehoboam's failure to listen to those who were wiser through their knowledge of God and through life's experience. Listen, his whole life would have been different. But no, he had to go with his peers. Listen. Maybe you know some mature peers. But I found out oftentimes, and we may be even as adults guilty of the same thing, is that we know there's something that we want to do that we kind of, well, you know, I don't really think God's going to bless this. And so we'll go to someone who thinks the same way we do. And give us kind of a pat. Listen, Rehoboam went to his peers, young, untried men, and they gave him stupid counsel. I've seen that happen so many times in life where people who have not come with godly counsel have given either their sons or their daughters or other believers stupid counsel. It wasn't bathed in prayer. It wasn't guided and directed by any Bible principles. So he chose the foolish advice of his peers. Now, Paul's advice, as we just look back into Titus, just back from Hebrews to Titus, chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And he says, beginning in verse 1, but speak thou the things which become what? Sound doctrine. So that's my responsibility as a preacher, as a pastor. You know, that's your responsibility as parents to speak sound doctrine, sound counsel to your children. Amen. Or anybody who comes to you for counsel. Maybe that someone's coming to you at work and say, listen, I kind of sense that you're one of those Christians and I need some help here. Can you give them sound doctrine? Or are you just going to kind of fly off the cuff with it? And so he goes on and he says here, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Now, in order to reach that state in your life, men, we have to be in the Word of God on a daily basis, meditating on the Word of God. Do we have to meditate 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? No. But we ought to have some time throughout the day when we can get along with God, get along with the Word of God, and glean what the Word has for us. It isn't just the preacher's responsibility to prepare for a message that way. You, as men, need to prepare your lives so you can guide and direct your families spiritually, giving them sound doctrine and truth. Amen? But he goes on, and he also says there, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Now, it's amazing, because I bring this up in premarital counseling, for the most part, is to teach the young women to be sober, but to love their husbands. Because let's face it, ladies, do you wake up every day saying thinking how much you love your husbands? I mean, there's sometimes you wake up and you hope he's packed his bags and gone somewhere. And he may not be coming home, amen? But, you know, to teach them, and I shared with you about Dr. Johnny Pope, and we were offered a men's conference there, but for those who may not have known there, and I remember he said that when the women would come in and do a study and to get counsel because they're having this problem and that problem there, he said they'd be sobbing on the one side, and he said he'd get a tissue, and he'd be sobbing on his side there, and he said, I wouldn't get anywhere. So he said, I knew that I had a lady who was a very mature lady. She was in her mid to late 60s. She was very mature. Spiritually speaking, she was just a wonderful saint. And he said, you know, I'm not really getting anywhere. She said, but I bet your sister so-and-so, she could handle this pretty well. And so he would recommend him to go to sister so-and-so. And the next time they come and say, well, Pastor, can we sit down and visit with you for a little bit? We need to talk. He said, I want you to go and talk to sister. No, I don't want to talk to sister so-and-so. That means they'd already been there, and she gave him advice that she didn't want to hear. She gave him godly advice. As a woman who had been married and raised a family and who had been involved in spiritual matters for the most part of her life, and she gave them biblical solutions and biblical directions, and that's what they were looking for, someone to weep with them and to cry with them. And she just basically said, you know what, you need to kind of buck up and deal with this. And we need some men who would tell these young men, say, you know what, you need to buck up, you need to deal with being the right kind of husband, or you need to buck up and deal with the things that make for being a right dad. Sometimes men can come in there and they can cry and boo-hoo about how difficult it is. And you ask them, have you been in the Word of God? Well, you know, I don't really have the time. I said, there's your problem. Your wife's not your problem. Your family's not your problem. The problem is you're not in the Word of God. You're not meditating. You're not studying. And you're not leading them in spiritual direction because you yourself aren't even walking in it. Do you get that right? Nothing else is going to get right. So, man, that's not a shortcut to come to the preacher and say, you know what, preacher, help me get my wife straightened out. Because I'm going to tell you, I'm going to sit down and find out if the problem is really your wife or the problem is you. And it comes right down to it. My wife doesn't cut my daughters any slack. Mom, I have this problem. She said, have you been in the Word? She said, have you been in the Word? Have you been meeting with God on a regular basis? That's the advice she usually gives, doesn't it? Right off the bat. So he goes on and he simply says in verse 5, to be discreet, to be chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the Word of God Be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, man. We're to show them how to be men, how to be spiritual leaders. We're to teach them how to love their wives and how to love their families and how to work and provide for their families. Teaching our daughters in that process of this is what a godly man does, and this is how a godly man lives, and how he meets and rises to his responsibilities within the home. So that when they go out there and they're looking for a man, they know what to be looking for. Number five is, does it hinder your influence? This applies whether by example or by word, and every one of us should be concerned about our influences upon others. Amen. We do not live unto ourselves. God has saved us and redeemed us that we might go out into the world and be an example of what it means to be a child of God, to be a joint heir with Christ, to live our lives so that we are literally influencing people just by our presence, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Beginning in verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Now, when he says that he was a free man, he's simply saying, listen, I was born free. And we'll see that in the book of Acts in just a moment here. But literally, he was born free. He was basically not subject to the same laws of the bondage of a captive nation as Israel was. Israel was under the domination of Rome, of the Roman Empire. And if a Roman soldier happened upon a Hebrew, he says, you know what, I don't want to carry this. You carry this. And they had to carry it. They had to oblige the Roman soldier or the Roman authority, if you will. But this is a concern that Paul had for others as we read on. In verse 20, he says, and unto the Jews I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law as without law, being not without law, to God that is, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Now, the point here is, and as we also look in chapter 10, verse 31, there says there, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ, if you will. And so, as we left off there last week, there needs to be a word of caution in this portion of Scripture that we do not get carried away in our attempts to win the unsaved, be they Jew or Gentile, simply saying, well, you know what, I need to be like them in order to win them. No, that's not what he's saying. I don't need to be like them. I need to understand who they are. I need to understand where they're coming from so that I can minister to that need, whatever that need might be. Verse 9, Paul speaks as a free man, born as a free man, a citizen of Rome, or one not subject to servitude, as the Hebrews were. In fact, he even says in Acts 22, verse 28, he says, I obtained this freedom through birth. I didn't earn it. I didn't have to buy it. I wasn't bequeathed it somewhere along the line. I was born in this state. So the point of the Apostle Paul is making himself a servant to all men. He would accommodate himself to their need and do so without being a reproach to Christ or transgress against the Lord. Sometimes God's people just become high and mighty. Sometimes independent fundamentalists can become more detrimental than they are beneficial to the cause of Christ. We see ourselves oftentimes as being just a little bit better than them. Paul says, listen, I'm going to reach out to meet the need of that particular person. Be he a Jew or be he or she a Gentile, I'm going to reach out and I'm going to try to meet that person's needs. It was a means to which he, as should we, remove any barriers reasonable barriers that might present someone from listening to the gospel of salvation as we present it. And I'm thinking of Jeff was saying about down there in Washington down there in central Vermont, down the heartland down there. And about that little boy, you know, his feet were so filthy, so dirty. They were literally black, encrusted with dirt and filth. Hadn't had bath in weeks because the house didn't have any plumbing in it, did it? I mean, it had nothing in it whatsoever. And so someone could say, you know what, I'm not going to mess with that kid. He's dirty. He's filthy. Ew, yuck. In the Bible colleges, we would go to, in Louisville, we would take buses from Beth Haven and Valley Station and go down into the housing developments in Louisville. And listen, we were down here one night, and we had people running every which direction because we heard gunshots off in the distance. And nobody had any idea where they were coming from. They were running all over the place. And we're down here by the busload there, and we're handing out tracts, talking to people at the door. It was amazing. When you get down that way. But you know what's amazing? How some people simply say, well, I'm not going to talk to that person. Ooh, I wouldn't even want to be in the same house. My brother-in-law Bill and I, we went into a house. I mean, it really kind of stunk terribly. But we weren't there to be a smell checker or an odor checker, if you will. We were there for one reason. That was to present the gospel. And it was a cold fall night. And we went in there, and I think to myself, oh, man, this guy's got a wood stove in there, and the stink and the smell and whatever else. But before we left there, my brother Bill and I were able to lead this guy to the Lord because that's what we were there for. We worked beyond that. Brother Danny Quinlan said, you know, I can't believe the pastor did this. And there was a fellow who was dying of AIDS right up here in the respite home. And probably the guy didn't have more than a week or so. And so Danny said, would you go up there? He's a friend of my sister's. And we'd go up there and talk to him. So we went up and we talked to him. And we didn't kind of stand off the door there with masks and suits on and say, hey, I'd like to talk to you about the Lord, you know. We went in and we sat down alongside the bed there and began to talk with a guy, and the guy began to tremble a bit. I grabbed the hold of the guy's hand. Now, that's been some years ago, and I'm still alive, so I didn't get any AIDS. But before we left that room, Danny and I were able to lead that fellow to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and he was gone in just several days after that. So wherever God opens the doors and opportunities, we can't come to that place and say, well, I'm too good. We need to look beyond whatever the difficulty is, whatever the barrier might be, and say, you know what, there's a precious soul on the other side. They need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we need to talk to them. And so Paul said, you know what, let me give you an example. If he was to sit with a fellow Jew and to eat, Paul would not have eaten meat that is common meat offered, even though he said, I don't see a problem with this anymore because I'm under grace. But it was going to offend the Jew. He would say, you know what, I'm not going to eat it. I will not eat it. I'm not going to try to prove to him something he doesn't quite understand yet. He would probably wash his hands, as was the ceremonial custom before he sat down to eat, because he didn't want to offend maybe someone who had just been newly saved and didn't quite understand the way of grace, though he himself was at liberty in Christ to not do so. But is it not for me to belly up to the bar and to drink, some might say, as they look at this and say, well, you know what, if I'm going to win the alcoholic, I got to go and kind of, you know, drink for drink with the guy. No, you don't. I've had so many people say, if you're going to win, this is back in the days when we had a lot of hippies running around when I was in my very early adult years. And someone said, well, you know what, you got to get the flowers all over your car, and you got to grow the long beard, you got to grow the long hair, you got to get the old guitar, and you have to get down there and kind of meet them where they are. And I said, you know, that's not what the Bible says. So it may work in a degree, but you don't need to go down there with a three-piece suit down there and carrying a briefcase and set up house or set up camp there somewhere to preach or to pulpit. But you need to be able to talk with them. But rather, providing meaningful help by getting involved, rolling up your sleeves and doing something that would be meaningful to them, so that they might have a desire to listen to what it is that you have to say. You know, I'm sure that this little boy has never had anybody buy him a pair of socks or buy him some clothes, other than what they might have picked up at the Salvation Army or maybe through a rummage sale that someone might have thrown at him. But to be able to have new clothes and some things, who knows how long that may impress that little fellow? And who knows, wouldn't it be wonderful someday to hear that Dylan surrendered to the Lord and is now off in Bible college? Wow, wouldn't that be cool? All because someone took the time to buy some clothes and to show him a little bit of love and compassion along the way. There are those, I believe, naive enough to use this passage to indulge their carnal fleshly desires under the auspice of doing God's work. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And it follows in the next verse, which we need to quote with that, said, for he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So Peter gives us an example of how this looks and its effects within marriage in 1 Peter chapter 3. again, this is, hey, we're getting a premarital counseling done right in here tonight. But in 1 Peter chapter 3, and beginning of verse 1, it says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives." He's getting at a point, and somebody says, you know what? A wife looking at her husband says, you know what? You don't read your Bible. And you don't go to church with me anymore. I don't have to listen to the thing you've got to say. I'm just going to listen to God. That's not the way to win a backslidden husband. If my wife had done that, I'd probably still be in a backslidden condition. But she waited patiently and prayed patiently until I could see it and get it straightened out and get on track again. But he goes on and it says there, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. You know, it's really relatively hard for a backslidden man to be in the presence of a very godly, saintly wife who loves the Lord and spends time with the Lord and shows nothing but love and compassion and understanding to a backslidden husband. It drives him nuts. It will really drive him up a wall until eventually something along the line breaks. And usually it's the guy. Now, it took my mom 40 years before she saw my dad come to know Christ. There were some tough times. There were some difficult times. Almost a divorce. But she hung in there. And she prayed. And I believe she prayed fervently. And God had to bring cancer into my dad's life before he realized, hey, I'm going out into eternity here. I better do something about it. I need to get saved. So he goes on, but he says there, while they, that is the man, behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. That is a conviction. A reverence for the godliness and the steadfastness of the wife. Knowing that, listen, you know what? God is speaking to me through them, and I better be careful. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning or of plaiting the hair and the wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. And this conversation, this word conversation, has to do with a manner of life, a conduct or a behavior. It is about winning one's husband to the Lord by a Christ-likeness in one's daily life and their interaction with their husband. Believers do not have to compromise their testimony, nor should we ever, as we don't have permission to do so under any set of circumstances, nor should we be obnoxious in our presentation of the gospel or opportunities that have been given to us to reach out to the lost. And we need godly wisdom and godly discernment to strike the proper balance. Amen. So very quickly here, is it poor stewardship is another question. Is what I'm about to get involved in this area of discernment, is it good stewardship? Is this thing, this activity going to be good stewardship of my time, of my talent, of my money, and of my body? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, it says there, we looked at it a little bit earlier, but the phrase that's in here, therefore glorify God in your body. We have been saved for the purpose of glorifying God in our bodies. And listen, just being good is not glorifying God. Glorifying God is how you act and how you react and how you conduct yourself and how you make decisions and choices in life. The word glorify, doxazo, it means to impart something to someone. And so when I begin to discharge my Christian responsibilities and live out God's precepts, then I am glorifying God. I am imparting to God the glory that belongs to Him because I'm living my life under His direction and under His leadership. How do you treat someone else properly? Are you careless, thoughtless, cautious, careful, even treating with care greater than you might your own, the things that maybe they've entrusted to you? You see, our bodies and our souls and our spirits belong to God. If you've borrowed something for someone and you broke it and you return them to that and say, listen, I'm sorry I broke it, and go on your merry way, would you really do that? We had a lawnmower and we blew it up. I was trying to cut that field before we actually had a riding lawnmower. And you know, we were cutting the grass, kept moving it back, and eventually the piston rod went right through the casing on that thing. And back in the day when Murdo McLeod was with me, was going home to be with the Lord, he lent me his lawnmower. And I don't think we had any more than two nickels to rub together. We even had two nickels to rub together. And I was cutting the grass. I'm so thankful I'm cutting the grass out that way. And I didn't see there was a pipe. And that lawnmower hit that pipe, and it took the flywheel and just split it. Boom! Just like that. And I think, oh, my goodness. Anyway, we scraped up some money and went down, and I got the part, put the part on. And I said, listen, Myrtle, I'm sorry. I said, I broke your lawnmower, but it's okay. I've taken care of it. I put it on there. He said, you didn't have to do that. And I said, yes, I did. Yes, I did. I want to make sure that that which I borrowed, I returned. I gave it back in at least as good, if not better, condition than I took it. Listen, we have been purchased. We belong to God. And we need to glorify God in our bodies. Use our bodies for His honor and for His glory. Amen. But he goes on and he says that we have to glorify God in our body, which are God's, meaning our bodies and our spirits are the Lord's, and God expects us to not merely recognize this, He expects us to live this truth. I'm going to close with Romans 12. In Romans chapter 12, God expects us to live out this truth, and this responsibility is one of the expectations that God has of us. And the Apostle Paul, writing to the believers in Rome, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Listen, every one of us has been saved by God's mercy. Amen. We didn't deserve it. God saved us. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice. How do you present something? Have you ever been in the military? Or have you ever watched a color guard? And they will shout out the command, color guard, present the colors. What do? They march forward and they present the colors of their unit or the United States or the military that they're in. They present the colors. And so we ought to take our bodies and say, Lord, it's yours. It belongs to you. Lord, I need the discernment to make the right decision, the right choices, because this is your body and I want to make sure I do it right as we go through. So he says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. If it's going to be holy, that means we need to be in obedience to the scriptures, acceptable unto God. And what is it? What is it that makes us acceptable unto God? Because we brush our teeth, because we comb our hair, we put on deodorant, and take a shower each day? No. What makes us presentable to God, acceptable to God, is when we're walking in obedience to the Lord, which is your reasonable service. Is considering what my son has done for you and what I paid for you to be saved. Am I really asking too much of you and as an individual? And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so the whole idea of transformed, again, is that word metamorpho. It's a radical change, unlike any other change. Look, people make resolutions every year. They don't always keep them. And they make many resolutions, and they may only keep one if they keep any at all. But we're not talking about making a resolution. We're talking about the power of God transforming the way we think. Transforming the way we react. And you can't react any differently than the world does if you don't have the right thought patterns. If you don't have the right principles and the precepts and the guidance of the Holy Spirit of God, you can't act right. So he says we had to present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God's not asking that much tonight. We'll finish this off, Lord willing, next week, because I've got a couple other things I wanted to touch on that. But it's not always a question of whether something is harmless. If it isn't, then the next question is, how much time will this thing consume of my time, of my finances, of my energy? And we'll say more about that next week. How much of what I'm about to do, the decision or choice that I'm about to make, how much is it going to cost me? How much time is it going to cost me? Am I going to have to spend? Is it going to consume me to the point where I have no time for God, where it takes up all the money and I cannot tithe? You want God to bless you? You make sure you tithe your time. You make sure you tithe your talents. And make sure you tithe your money. God will not bless you if you don't. God can't open up the windows of heaven and bless you. So it's not a matter or a question of whether something is harmless. How much time is it going to consume? Because in time, it will become harmful to you. If you can't spend time with God and you can't follow God in obedience, it will in time become harmful. I've been down that road. If you've been down that road, you know what I'm talking about. Some may have to find out the hard way like I did. I'm just one of those boneheads that has to learn some things the hard way along the way. But thank God, when you get a little bit older, you realize, I begin to sense something's not right here. I think I've been down this road before, and I'm not going there again. By God's grace, amen. Well, Father, we thank you for this time tonight that we can be together. Just some things that we need to consider in determining whether something is right or wrong, whether something is moral or immoral. Lord, some things are just very obvious. Lord, most of us, if not all of us, have been raised in good homes. And Lord, there has been a strong degree of that kind of teaching and understanding but Lord, there may be some things that, Lord, are so borderline. But Lord, we're not sure. And so, Lord, may some of these questions that we've entertained over the last couple of Sunday nights be enough to help us to make the right decisions, to make the right choices, so that we won't have to look back and say, man, that was as dumb could be. But, Lord, thankful that your Spirit guided us, that your Spirit directed us, that your Spirit convicted us, and that your Spirit strengthened us and encouraged us to do the thing that's always right. And, Father, we're going to give you the praise and the honor and the glory. And, Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.